I'll ask for your attention then, brethren and sisters. I ask Brother Paul to come forward and to give us that word in season.
Well, good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. A wise man, no, the wise man, said, "Every way of man is right in his own eyes." Solomon wrote those words in Proverbs 21, verse 2. And in Proverbs 12, verse 15, he went one stage further when he said, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." And you know, it's amazing, isn't it, that second one of those two things, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. How easy it is for us to deceive ourselves. I dare say one or two of us can think of someone that we think is acting a foolish way, but think that they are doing something right. And I don't know if you're like me, that person is probably someone that was at some stage or other an authority over you. But that's just life, isn't it? That's how it works out. I want to look today, though, at some examples in our readings of these things where we can be convinced, or people can be convinced they're doing the right thing when they're seeing it through their own eyes rather than through the illuminated eyes of the Bible and God's Word. So to start with, can we please come to our first reading, 1 Kings, and we're actually going to start in chapter 16, 1 Kings chapter 16, and just go back a page or two and pick up some verses there in verses 30 and 32. 1 Kings 16 and verses 30 to 32. "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as he had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which is built in Samaria." In effect, what Ahab had done was make the worship of Baal their state religion. God had given them what they were meant to be doing and how they were meant to be conducting themselves, but Ahab, along with other steps by other people, but actually now it became, if you like, almost the official religion of the state of that country, was to worship Baal. And he obviously, to have gone on and done this and made this massive statement by spending money and effort and building places to worship Baal, he must have thought he was doing what was right. Well, yes, it was right in his own eyes. Quite clearly, he was doing that. When we get into chapter 17, we see that he gets punished for it. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord of Israel liveth, before I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So in other words, this was the punishment that came upon the people for Ahab doing what was right in his own eyes and not considering his creator and sustainer and finding out what he wanted. And yet, ironically, and the next statement comes along, that he actually thinks it's not his fault at all. If we move into chapter 18 and verse 17, we read these words. "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? It's your fault, Elijah, that we've got no rain. It's your fault that we're running out of food. It's your fault that the people are struggling." And Elijah answered, verse 18, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and have followed Baal." There's a man that's gone that second stage, isn't it? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You know, it couldn't have been clearer to him. And yet he was still blaming Elijah. Only because Elijah had prophesied and said it was going to happen. But Elijah had told him at the time why it was going to happen. And now it's happening again. Is it you that's causing this problem? No, it's your lack of vision. You're the fool. You're the one that's not noticing what's going on around you. You're the one that's convincing yourself what you're doing is right and following it through. And so we have a man here that is ignoring other people's advice, Elijah, but of course that was coming from God. He was ignoring God and living his life according to his own eyes, doing what was right in his own eyes. We know that the end of the book of Judges finishes with that whole idea of man just doing what's right in his own eyes. May I suggest to you that we probably don't live in a much different era now. You know, man does what's right in his own eyes to a large extent. And I'm not going to point to the finger at any particular individuals or any groups, any political parties or anything. It is just the general attitude is man doing what's right in his own eyes. So often trying to convince other people that what he's doing is right, or so often trying to convince other people that what someone else is doing is wrong. Can we be now then pleased to our middle reading, Jeremiah chapter 44, and I want to have a look at another example of the similar kind of thing, people doing what's right in their own eyes and ignoring God's directions. Jeremiah 44 and verse 4. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising, this is Jeremiah speaking obviously, rising early and sending them and saying, do not that, this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth and kindled the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, and they were wasted and desolate as at that day. Here is Jeremiah reminding people of the actions that someone has taken in the past. You were warned, you were told how you should behave yourselves, you didn't respond to it, and now we're in the same situation. This is a warning. Your fathers would not listen, so they've been punished because they were doing what's right in their own eyes, and that this is where you're at. And you know all about this, that you can actually go and see the situation. We drop down to verse 15. We get a bit more information about this. Then after Jeremiah had explained all this to him, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, so they knew that their wives were doing something wrong, they were allowing it to happen, so they were doing something wrong as well, and all the women that stood by a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Phathos, answered Jeremiah saying, we've listened to what you've had to say, Jeremiah. You put your argument forward really well, we understand where you're at. As to the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, they knew where it had come from. They couldn't pretend it was Jeremiah's words. They understood where his words had come from. We will not hearken unto thee. We're going to do what's right in our eyes. So don't worry about what God wants. We'll do right what's in our eyes. You know, it's a strong statement when you read it through and just notice that the things that have been said, and yet they're going completely against it. We're going to do what we want. And you know, I think that's something that lies in the heart of all of us. Some days I feel I've got a control over it a little bit and we'll do what is right. Other days I just tend to do sometimes what I want to do because it makes me feel good, it's happy. In the short term, it achieves the short-term goal, of the instant fix, if you like. And that's, to some extent, where these people were. I think it was deeper rooted than just that. But that is human nature. It's there in all of us. But they go on. They aren't happy with just making that statement. They've got to fill in some more detail, haven't they? Verse 17. And we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth of our own mouth. What's coming from me? This is what I'm going to do. What's coming out of my mouth? That's the bit that I'm going to do. To burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her. We have done, and we our fathers, and all the kings, and the princes of the cities of Judah, and the cities of Jerusalem, and then we had plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. So the argument is being slipped round now. They've got the chronology of it back to front. They say, when we were worshipping to the other people, so it suggests that they'd backed off this worship at some stage or other, we were well off. We were being blessed. So your argument just falls down, Jeremiah. And he goes on, but since we left off burning incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and we've been consumed by the word, by the sword and by the famine. So they've actually twisted the whole thing round on itself here. They're actually saying that when we worship falsely according to God's plan, when we worship these other things, we were blessed. We had lots of food. We were well off. We were well respected. We took a back seat and stopped doing it, and things went pear-shaped for us. That's what they're saying in this argument. How easy is it to deceive ourselves? That just falls down completely. When you look at the chronology of it, you know, it was when they started doing it, God punished them for it. It's clear, straightforward. But they've twisted that round in their own minds. The way of a fool is right in their own eyes. You can see where Solomon's coming from, can't you? When he made those statements. Here's an example of a man that is convinced, well not man, a group of people, a massive group of people in this particular case. If we stop doing what we're doing now, it's going to get worse, because once we stopped before, it got bad. Well, of course, we know from the way it's written down that it clearly wasn't like that. It was when they moved away from worshipping God that these things went wrong. You know, there's that clear statement there that we can convince. You know, we're all willing to point at these people and say, what a bunch of idiots. What blind people these were. Yet, could we ever slip in that direction as individuals? Could we ever fool ourselves? Make it, you know, the rest of the world's telling us that we're obviously doing something wrong here. You're being a fool. But in my eyes, I'm still okay. I'm doing it right. You know, there must be lessons there for us. It's been recorded for that purpose, hasn't it? We know this. But that's human nature. That's how we are. That's the thing that we can do. And I think some people talk about as you get older, you get wiser. I don't know I'm convinced of that. I think I can actually convince myself I'm wiser, but I'm not actually certain I am wiser. I get better at one thing, though. I can convince myself that I'm okay, that I'm doing the right thing, and I get better at that. I can't speak for anybody else. I'm sure everybody in the room is wiser than me, I'm sure, except for Deb. She married me. got to be a mistake somewhere down the line there. But all joking aside, how easy is it to be deceived by yourself? We're on our guard against being deceived by other people. You know, we have a phone call. That sounds cranky. What's that person trying to sell me? You know, somebody's trying to deceive me. Oh, you know, we're ready for it. How ready are we for the deception that comes from within? Because that's the one that's actually going to lead us away, ultimately. You know, a man is led away when we sin, when the thoughts have come up from inside us. Not anything else. Yes, that might trigger me thoughts. Well, that might trigger me thoughts. But it's what comes from within that's going to deceive me and cost me my potential place in the kingdom. And I think these examples are this. Come with me to the New Testament reading now. And we'll have a look at an example here in the readings in Corinthians. I want to start actually in the opening of the first chapter, 1 Corinthians 1. I think we have an example there. There's actually quite a few examples, I think, of this business about men deceiving themselves. Let's pick it up in verse 10. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, Paul feels it necessary to ask them to stop and think. Listen to this. I'm making a point here, Paul's saying. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this isn't coming from me, this is by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak with the same, you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you by brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, I know we might say that's a bit of tittle-tattle. One person is telling another person about something that's going wrong. Paul certainly doesn't see it like this. We sometimes refer to the Christadelphian grapevine. I think this is an example of it. I wouldn't call it Christadelphian grapevine, of course. We were one stage further than that. It was Jesus' grapevine in his ecclesia, in his brotherhood. But there were contentions among these people. So let's not worry about quite too much about how they found this out, how Paul found this out. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Now, that's such a stopper there, isn't it? We know that if you look at the history of our community, we've had a major division. Not just individuals feeling uncomfortable with each other in an ecclesia. And that's inevitable. We're all human. We all have likes and dislikes. There are going to be people that we naturally like. And there are going to be people that we naturally borderline dislike. But what God's told us to do, we've got to love all of each other. Yeah, that means me even. Sorry. You know, we've got to love each other. Love isn't natural in that sense at all. It's something that we have to work on. Jesus loved us. He gave his life for us. We're going to consider that in a few moments. But that wasn't his natural inkling. That wasn't where he naturally wanted to go. Love is something we have to work at. So at one level, we are definitely going to get on with some people better than others. It's the same with everywhere we go in life. It's going to be the same in our ecclesias. But overriding all that is that if we are genuinely focused on what God's given us, we will be seeing the world through his eyes, what he wants us to do, not doing what's right in our own eyes. Therefore, we should all be pulling in exactly the same direction. And these minor things about whether we like a white car or a red car, I mean, that's a really silly one, but that kind of thing is neither here nor there. If we've all got God's word in the forefront of our mind, we're going to get on. That's what we're going to be talking about. There's other things as well, I agree. And they will come in, and there's a time and a place for everything. But if God's word's at the forefront of our mind, we will all be able to love each other. Still might find somebody irritating. Of course we will. That's inevitable. We're all human. We've all got faults. And we all, to some extent, will be doing things which are right in our own eyes. So Paul exhorts them here to watch out for this differences. You know, I don't think I've ever heard anybody start talking about, well, so-and-so baptized me, so-and-so took me through and was boasting about it, okay? Or a person that's done some instruction saying, well, I'll tell you what, there's that, I gave them all instruction, you know, look at me. Now, I don't think we get that, okay? Which is something what Paul seems to be saying here, that people claim they've got a higher status because they were baptized by Cephas or converted by Cephas or Paul or Paulus. It's neither here nor there, is it? You know, I don't know whether I can off the top of my head even remember who gave me instruction. You know, I really don't know off the top of my head. I'm sure I could remember it. We don't have that problem. But that doesn't mean to say it's not a problem to us or a similar problem. We can still have problems that cause divisions within our community, aren't we? Moving on to today's reading, chapter 3 and verse 1. So on the subject of schisms and divisions, when we're doing what's right in our own eyes, not what's right in God's eyes, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. Now, we read the word babes in Christ there, and most of us are going to go, it's not talking about me. It's not talking about me. I've been baptised a good many years now. I know one or two of us haven't been baptised as many years as others in the room, but the majority of us have been baptised a good many years. You know, we're in double figures, I should say, most of us here. Oh, yeah, definitely. Not triple, though, don't worry. so we immediately, the instinct is to say, let's slide away. This isn't about me. This is about a problem that a young ecclesia in Corinth had got. And it's true. It is about a problem that a young ecclesia in Corinth had got. But look when we carry on reading. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. So they couldn't take the serious stuff in the scriptures. They could take the basic principles, but going any further, they weren't ready for it. Okay? For neither were you able to bear it, neither were you yet able. So they hadn't matured. I'm not saying they were still stuck on first principles, because first principles is absolutely vital. Okay? Nobody's pretending that. But they couldn't get stuck in. They were still having to be fed, if you like. They still didn't pick up their own Bibles. And okay, I'm exaggerating. They didn't have the full Bible, did they? But they weren't motivated themselves to make the track. They had to keep being led rather than just get on with it. But look at this verse. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal, but walk as men? In other words, he's telling them they're walking by their own vision. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. And he knows that they're doing that because, whoa, divisions, strife, envyings. Now, those are feelings that do happen in ecclesias. You know, we've talked about a massive split in the brotherhood. You know, I appreciate that's all been brought together again now. But, you know, they fought. When we had the big split, the people were arguing, and the meat of the word. Now, Paul's telling us that they were messing around, they weren't able to stand the meat of the word, they still needed to be led. Otherwise, you wouldn't have had the division. Otherwise, we'd all get on. No, we're not going to like each other, but we're going to love each other. And if God's word is at the forefront of our mind, then we will love each other. So I feel there that quite possibly, we need to be careful. We have this same problem. We deceive ourselves if we go any further than just being irritated with someone. And perhaps we should pray for forgiveness for that even. rather than it being their fault. Is the fault in me when someone gets on my nerves? Quite possibly is. And even if it isn't, I should be more tolerant. It's my brother. It's my sister. God's given them to us to be a group together to help each other on the road to the kingdom. Not to irritate each other on the way, but to love each other and to sacrifice ourselves for each other, not literally like Christ did, but so that we see the world through God's eyes, not through our own eyes. Now, I think there's quite stops abruptly there when we think along those lines. If there are schisms, we're only messing with the milk. We aren't doing it properly. So we have to bear that in mind, because that's something that's capable of happening to all of us at any time, is this thinking, deceiving ourselves to think that we're right. So I want to move on from here then a little bit, and bring us towards the emblems on the table before us. We know what we should do. Okay, we know that we should always look at the world through God's eyes. How can we achieve that? We should always do what God wants us to do. How do we achieve that? We read his word prayerfully, and I can't strong enough say prayerfully. It isn't just picking it up and reading it. We need guidance. Some of the passages, I've admitted I've been in the truth a good many years, but some of the passages I still wrestle with to find out what they really mean. We need guidance from God. We need help. So we prayerfully read his word. Then we know what God wants us to do. There are always going to be little areas where somebody's going to think one thing slightly, another thing. You know, if we went in and said, okay, let's make a list of all the events that we think are going to happen and the order that they're in before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, I doubt if any one of us would have the same list. There'd be some variations in small things in that. It would all start with the present now and Christ is going to return. And there's no question about that. And there'd be one or two solid building blocks in between. But individual little bits and pieces, that's not really what it's about. The scripture doesn't work like that. God hasn't given us a map to show us all the little towns on the way to the kingdom. He's told us exactly which way we should go. He gives us some pretty good reminders when we've wandered off and we're in a village we shouldn't be in. You know, we all get those bowled at us every now and again, don't we? We don't see the time, we might kick against it at the time. But it happens. But we haven't got every little individual village that we'll go through on the way to the kingdom laid out in the scriptures for us. We know we're on that road. We know it's a straight road. If we wander off, it's the wrong way. And we don't even know which village will come first in some cases, hence the reason we have discussions about it. Healthy, very healthy. And we can't predict the date. Jesus couldn't when he was mortal and alive on the face of the earth. So we can't say when it's going to happen, but we do know it's going to happen. And if we focus on the we do know, then we will all get on. Yes, discuss the other, but start with the we all know this particular fact and stick with that. I'm not suggesting, incidentally, by talking like this is more that we've got any major problems. I'm talking about what goes on inside our own heads to a large extent here and how we address these things. It's so easy to start doing the things which are right in our own minds. So prayerfully reading God's word will tell us what we should be doing, the way we should be leading our lives. And then it will be right, not just in our eyes, but in God's eyes. And in fact, it's our eyes have been converted into God's eyes. My will has become God's will. But it doesn't, does it? So often we can't even stay doing the right things for a relatively short period of time. The mind wanders off and thinks of other things that it shouldn't be thinking of, perhaps not intrinsically wrong in themselves maybe, but so easily leads off into wasting time and not focusing on God's word and doing his work. So we know what we're meant to be doing. And we know also, and we thank God for that information, we're in a very privileged position there. But we will fail. And that is humbling, but it shouldn't be depressing. It shouldn't be depressing, because the moment that becomes depressing, the fact that we fail to worship God in the way we should do, we're undermining what Christ has done for us, what Christ has given us, what God has given us in his Son, a covering for our failures. If I think I've read God's word thoroughly, prayerfully, I've got all the information, and I'm leading my life in a way that God's going to be so pleased with, then I'm not going to be in the kingdom, am I? Because God gave his Son knowing that we were failures. We must keep trying. But that's the love of God. That's when it becomes love. When Christ gave his life for the rest of us who were going to fail to put things into practice, We even know, we're in this privileged position of knowing what we're meant to be doing, and yet we still make mistakes. Just want to finish off by looking for a short while at Christ himself and his attitude towards all these things. We know that he led a life of complete devotion to his Father. At the age of 12, 13, he was down there confounding the wise men in the temple. Why? Because he'd spent his time praying to God and reading his word and knowing what God wanted him to do. I'm sure he had teachers as well helping him to do that. "Wist thee not that I must be about my Father's businesses," he said to his mom and dad. And they were like, "Whoa, that's a bit harsh. Wist me not that I must be about my..." I must be doing this. There aren't any options for me to do anything else. I've got to find out what God wants me to do. What Dad wants me to do. My Father. It wasn't, in his mind, there weren't options. He had to do that. Yes, he could have sinned. Of course he could. He could have gone another direction, but in his own mind, he didn't fool himself. He didn't fool himself. He did what God wanted all the time. But right the way up to the end, there was a temptation to do differently, to act upon him, to act and do things that he wanted to do. I'm reading from Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, words that are very well known. Verse 41, "And Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed." He's praying to God, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Not what's right in my eyes, but what's right in your eyes, God. That's what I want to do. I'd love it to be easier than it is going to be, but I do understand completely it's got to be what you wanted to do. I want it to be pleasing in your sight. So as we take the emblems this morning and pass them around, let us thank God that we're in this very, very privileged position of having this information, his book, the Bible, and the ability to read it and prayerfully read it. Let us ask for help to do what's right in God's eyes always. But let us never be depressed when we end up doing things that aren't right in God's eyes. Irritated with ourselves, yes. But let us thank God that Christ never did. So my mistakes, my sins, and it's more important that we think of them as sins, are covered by Christ's perfect sacrifice.